Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day the bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and glory forever. Amen. You may sit down. Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 9, first 8 verses. That'd be Matthew 9, starting in verse 1. We're ready to go with a PowerPoint. How badly do you want to be at the center of God's kingdom work at UVA and his work around the world? It's going to cost you if you want to be at the center. It's going to cost you if you want to walk hand in hand with our God. It's going to cost you four things. The first thing we talked about last night is we're going to really need to experience God's love and let that transform us. This morning we're going to talk about the need to really be receiving all of the forgiveness that God has for us and passing that on to others. Let me ask you a question. How many of you besides me have ever done something that you really regretted? A couple other people. Perhaps my most memorable story of regret is the story of the belt. Would you like to hear it? I grew up in Bellingham, same place where Brady's from. I grew up in Bellingham with my dad, who was an engineer, chemical engineer at Georgia Pacific Corporation, and my mom, who was a part-time dietitian at St. Joseph's Hospital, and my sister, Pat, who's older, whose job was full-time brother harasser, and with Richard, the brand new baby. I was 7 years old that summer. You know the one. When a new girl moved into the neighborhood. Now, you have to understand something. Our neighborhood was a boy paradise. Huge backyards, huge fenced lots, and across the street was a giant forest that we could play in. It was God's glory land. There was the Bring family, three boys, two girls. Mr. Bring worked for the dairy. Then there was the Peterson family, three boys. Mr. Peterson was a police officer, and he liked to write tickets. Jimmy Peterson was my best friend. One day, this new girl moves into the house next to Jimmy's. Can you believe it? A girl in our neighborhood. What was she thinking? Please forgive what I have to say next, but Jimmy and I had to show her who was boss. We were seven, so please understand. What do you think we did? We decided to threaten her with 22 bullet shells that we had snitched from my father's workshop. We have the ammunition. We can take you out. Sorry. I, 7 years old, didn't know any better. After we had done our manly deed, we were so scared we ran to our homes, each to our separate homes to hide. And en route, I threw the 22 bullets into our neighbor's backyard bushes. As you can expect, the little girl told her mom what we had said and what Jimmy and I had done. And the mom network, you know the mom network? Sprang into action, and soon my mom knew all about the incident. as did Jimmy's. Big oops. We were caught. My mom looked at me sternly and said that Dad would deal with me when he got home. Needless to say, it was not a good day. A long day of waiting, my doom. Dad called me into his bedroom that night. He'd never called me into his bedroom before. My palms are sweating still thinking about it here. I was caught, guilty, red-handed. I knew better. Dad asked me what I'd done. Had I threatened the girl with bullets? Dad, it's true, I confessed. He told me that was going to hurt him more than it was going to hurt me, but that I needed to learn my lesson. Have you ever heard the sound of a father's belt coming out of the belt loops? Slick, 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 slick. To this day, I take my belt off very slowly so that I can... I do not like that sound. You see, Dad had never used the belt on me before, nor had he ever asked me to pull down my pants before. Okay, I don't remember, this is honest, I don't remember how many times he hit me with the belt. But I think it was enough that I learned my lesson. What I do remember is what happened after the spanking was over. Dad knelt down beside me. He had to kneel down, I was 7, and I'm pretty tall now, you know. And he opened his arms wide and he said, "Come here, I want to give you a hug." Oh my gosh, what a relief to know that my punishment was over and that I was back in the good graces of my parents. Whew. I knew I was forgiven. I knew I'd taken my punishment. I knew that the penalty had been paid, and I'd never do anything like that again. Whew. Forgiveness is sweet. What a huge load off my conscience. There's a power, a transforming power to forgiveness. I love this little button over here, Josh. Have you ever felt guilty? Anybody? Have you ever known that what you did was wrong? How'd you feel when you sinned? Okay, a lot of times, if you're at all like me, we're born feeling guilty. If you're like me, you kick yourself, you berate yourself, you put yourself down. Why did I do that? We already know that we've sinned, but we're so disgusted with ourselves that we find it harder to forgive ourselves than it is for God to forgive us. We become our own worst enemy. You know what I mean? Or maybe we think that God couldn't forgive us. I mean, it's the 18th time, God, I've done that this week. How could you forgive me again? Feelings of guilt and condemnation are very real. They're powerful in our lives. Shame haunts us. It belittles us. This morning, we want to look at what Jesus thinks about forgiveness. How he views us. How he views everybody when we sin. How he views you and me. So let's read this story about the paralytic in Matthew chapter 8. First 9 verses. If you're not there, please turn with me. Or Matthew 9. Excuse me, Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. Jesus stepped into a boat, it says. He crossed over and he came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven."
At this, some of the teachers of the law were saying to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he turned and he said to the paralytic, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." And the man got up and he went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men. What's going on here in this story? Jesus had just arrived to his hometown by boat. He lived by the Sea of Galilee, which is this giant lake. I've had the privilege of visiting Israel, and it's really big. And Galilee looks a lot like Eastern Washington. Just ask Kelly what it looks like. She's been there. Came to his hometown, Capernaum, which was a crossroads in the Roman Empire. And that's why Jesus picked it to be his headquarters for ministry. Two roads of commerce and business were located in Capernaum. Where had Jesus been? Well, it says out in a boat. Was he fishing? No. Any of you like fishing? Ah, great stuff, fishing. That's not what he's doing. He viewed his life work as fishing for men, for women. He'd been on the other side of the lake in the region of the Gadarenes. And there, if you want to take a look back in chapter 8, in his love and his mercy, he had set two people free from demon possession. The evil spirits had so harassed their lives that they were under the control of the evil one. Listen carefully to what I have to say next. If you think that there's no such thing as demons or an invisible realm, you are sadly mistaken. You and I ignore the demonic realm to our own peril. Let us beware. Let us see what the scripture says about our marvelous God who brings us the victory over our enemies. Okay, earlier in chapter 8, Jesus had healed a leper. He'd healed a centurion's servant. He'd healed Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus likes mothers-in-law. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word, and he healed all the sick, it says. I'd say he had a busy day meeting the real needs of people, wouldn't you? So what happens next? He's in a house. Some men bring to Jesus a paralyzed man that they've been carrying on a mat. And Mark's account in Mark chapter 2, the first 12 verses, it tells us there were four friends, I guess each carrying a corner of the mat. And they couldn't get into the house because so many people had come to hear Jesus teach, and maybe they were hoping to get healed or set free or have some need met. An amazing man. They wanted to be near him. And so these four friends, the guy that was paralyzed, they couldn't get into the house. I love this part in Mark's version. You guessed it. They go up under the roof, nice flat roofs in that day, and they start cutting a hole in the roof. Isn't that illegal? Isn't that like damaging your neighbor's property? Would you get up on a roof and cut a hole in it? This is really weird. I guess they want it in badly. So how does Jesus respond? Verse 2 says, Jesus saw their faith. How could he help it? Bits of the roof are coming down on top of him as he speaks. He's getting this speck out of his eye. The dust is settling. And then what does Jesus say? "You gentlemen must sure mean business barging in here like this. Paralytic, you're healed. Get up and go out." Right? No. That is not what Jesus says. And this has always bothered me. Why does he respond this way? Obviously, Jesus is in the healing business. Obviously, the guy's paralyzed. They've gone to a great deal of trouble to destroy the ceiling and lower him down on the mat. What's going on? Jesus sees their faith. Jesus sees they mean business, but he doesn't heal the man. Weird. Jesus sees with different eyes. He has a different focus perhaps, than you and I have in life. Instead, he says something else. He says, be encouraged, my child, your sins are forgiven. The teachers of the law were dumbfounded. They start saying to themselves, they're muttering again, this Jesus fellow is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Exactly. What's going on here? Paralytic is still lying on the floor. He's still paralyzed. The dust is still settling, and Jesus and the Pharisees start discussing theology. Why didn't Jesus heal him? Why is he on the floor? Don't miss this. Jesus saw an even greater need than the healing of paralysis. He saw the need for forgiveness. Have you ever been seriously ill? Maybe seriously injured? The experience so focuses your attention on the pain that you can hardly think of anything else. Maybe some of you have something like that. Physical or emotional pain riveting your attention. It's hard, even now, for you to think about anything else but that pressing need in your life. As Jesus looked at the man, he saw his condition. Maybe the guy had been like that for years. Or maybe it was more a job-related accident. Jesus saw deeper into the man's life. He saw his heart. He saw his hurts, his fears, his pride, his loneliness. He even saw a cry, a greater cry for help, for the life-freeing touch of God's forgiveness. Oh, the teachers of the law were right. They were astute theologians. Only God can forgive sins. But what had they missed? God was standing in the room with them. It says in verses 4 through 6, knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive. Then he said to the paralytic, get up, take your mat, and go home. Son of Man was Jesus' favorite title for himself. He is equating himself with the person described in Daniel 7:13. Make a note of it. I always hope you're taking notes when somebody's teaching, because this stuff is worth remembering. So Jesus is trying to point out to his hearers that he is like this guy in Daniel 7:13, where the Son of Man is depicted as a heavenly being who at the end of times is entrusted by God with complete sovereign power over everything. Jesus is trying to say, I am he. Jesus is pointing the teachers of the law to reveal to them exactly who he is. He is the Son of Man with sovereign power. He is God's agent come to earth. So what's easier to say? To say he had the authority to forgive sins, or to prove it by doing a miracle? So Jesus performs a miracle and he heals the paralyzed man. Whew, must have felt good to move again, don't you think? What would that have been like? Wow. What would that have been like to move again? Miracles on the outside look much more impressive than forgiveness, but Jesus has a different point of view. To Jesus, the matters of the heart are much more significant. The greatest miracle in his mind is a changed heart. Let me ask you another question. What is the greatest need in your life? Got your list going? Jesus sees deep into your inner heart, to your very heart of hearts. And his first priority, top of his list, is that we'd have a right relationship with God, a clean heart, a free conscience, inner peace. These are the Lord's top priorities. For out of that inner freedom, We can live the life he has intended for us. These are the Lord's top priorities. A person can be suffering greatly and then be healed. Maybe a bleeding ulcer or diabetes or migraine headaches, even cancer. But what does it count for if in the end they are lost for eternity in hell? What does it count for if they miss the dynamic love, the dynamic help and blessing of Christ in this life, even if they're whole physically? To Jesus, a person's relationship with God the Father counts the most. What is the real need in your life? I would suggest it's probably deeper than an A on your midterm, deeper than achieving your next set of three goals. The Lord wants to meet your real deep needs today. Talk to him about the real things, the deeper things. And if you're unclear as to what your true needs are, talk it over with him. Things happen when you talk to Jesus. Talk it over with your core facilitator. Talk it over with your group. Pray. Spend some time seeking God in Scripture. The words of this book, God's words, will change and transform the way you think about life. Maybe you need forgiveness. Maybe you need to give forgiveness to someone else. Want to hear another story? It's June 1973. You know, back in the history books, I was there. I was at Gonzaga University. I was still in high school. I was a delegate to Boys State. The American Legion puts on this mock legislature where you learn all about the government of our state, the state of Washington. And I was there, and I got elected to be the county coroner. And if you want to hear the stories about how we murdered the lieutenant governor during session, and I pronounced him dead. Okay, it was a fake. It was just fun. I'll tell you that story, but that's not for here. This is not public. Okay. In the registration line, I met another delegate, Tim Casey. He looked like a beanpole with an afro on top. This was the 70s. We believed in hair. Lots of hair. Hair. Black hair. Can you see it? Okay, Tim was a Jesus freak. How could you tell? How did I know he was a Jesus freak? He had a stack of truth newspapers under his arm. If you'd like to see this ancient document, handle it carefully. I'll show you truth newspaper. It's right here. Tim had a tie-dyed shirt on that said, "Jesus for president." He had a button on, too. Jesus for president. In line, he asked where I was from, and I said, "Of course, I'm from Bellingham." And he got all excited. And he said, "There's a girl in the Truth newspaper, Sandy Kosky from Bellingham. She wrote in. There's a picture and everything. You're from Bellingham. Do you know Sandy?" Of course I did. How could you miss the Jesus freaks? You know those weirdos sitting in the hall, and they have these giant Bibles, you know, the ones with a big cross on them? Oh, my gosh. Of course, I knew Sandy. She was a Jesus freak. They were different. But every time I walked by those Jesus freaks in high school, I knew they had something that I needed. Didn't know what. I was the executive vice president of the student body. I had just been elected as president of our student council. I had been selected to travel around the world that summer with people-to-people high school student ambassadors representing the United States of America. What did I possibly need that the Jesus freaks had to offer? Tim gave me a copy. Actually, he gave me about four copies of the Truth newspaper, which I read diligently all week because I was kind of bored. I didn't get elected for any great office. What does a county coroner do in a mock legislature? Obviously, nobody's going to die here. I'm thinking, this is going to be a boring week. So I'm reading about Jesus and Jesus freaks, and at the same time, we form a secret mafia and murder the lieutenant governor. Okay. I needed something to do. But when I wasn't plotting murder, I would read the newspapers, which were filled with stories of Jesus freaks talking to strangers and talking to friends about Jesus and how these people would pray and dedicate their lives to following Jesus. And at the end of the week, Tim Casey ran into me again. He knocked on my door. He's in a dorm room, knocked on the door. I opened the door. There's Tim, and he said, "Michael, are you ready?" That's all he said. And I said, "Yes." And he burst in. He grabs me, walks me over the bed. We sit down, puts his arm around me, and says, "You're ready. Okay, let's pray." And that afro goes like this. Kind of brushes my face because he's got me. And Tim starts talking to Jesus like Jesus is right in the room, like Jesus is his best friend. Like, it's personal. I'd never heard anybody talk that way to God in church. "Our Heavenly Father, we do beseech you for thy many blessings." Nobody talked to Jesus like, "Hey, Jesus, there's this guy here, Michael. He's been reading about you. He needs you. I want you to just change his life. I want you to forgive his sins." He's just talking like, "I'm just over there. Yeah. I don't think I'd ever prayed anything other than the Lord's Prayer, and now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." That's all I knew. And he's talking to Jesus like he's there in the room. So I never heard anybody pray for probably more than however long it takes to pray the Lord's Prayer. He went on for maybe 2 minutes. Have you ever prayed for 2 minutes? He was going on and on. And it sounded like he was just making up the words on the spot. And then he says, "Amen." The afro brushes my face again. He's looking at me. "Your turn." I've been reading Truth newspaper. I knew what you're supposed to pray. I don't know where it came from. It just started coming out of my mouth. "Dear Jesus, forgive me. Change my life. Make me into the guy you want me to be. I want to follow you." You guys, you know what happened? I felt 17 years worth of sin leave my body. I don't know how to describe it other than that. I felt clean for the first time in my life. I felt whole and complete and new. And I knew in that moment I would never turn back from following Jesus Christ. I was a free man. It changed me. I knew where I stood with God. And now I know how God will treat me if I ever sin again. And I have a couple of times. Okay, maybe more than a couple of times. Now each time I sin, I know I can go to Jesus for forgiveness. I know he'll forgive me. And it gives me confidence to keep following him. It's amazing knowing the guarantee that he's never going to cut off the friendship with me just because I screw up. Because I do. And you know what? I'm losing my desire to sin. Old habits have been replaced with new ones, good ones. I like myself now. I like who he's making me to be. My heart is free. How free is your heart? But Jesus didn't want me to stop here. He wants me to pass forgiveness on to other people. The paralytic's greatest need was forgiveness, a right relationship with God. My greatest need was forgiveness for a right relationship with God. What do you think your greatest need is? Yeah, to be forgiven, to be sure that you're in a right relationship with God. Not just one-time forgiveness, not just that first time like me at Gonzaga University, but to have an actual relationship, ongoing relationship with Jesus, with the creator of the universe. Check out Hebrews 1. Check out John chapter 1 if you want to see that Jesus himself is the creator of the universe. We serve a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He wants us to daily know that he loves us, that he's pleased with us, that he will run, that he will embrace, that he will kiss, that we're always welcome. Here's the turning point of my message. Don't miss it. You see me turning? Are you turning with me? Matthew chapter 6, a few pages to the left. Right after the Lord's Prayer. Did you know that there's more to the chapter? Did you even know the Lord's Prayer was in the Bible? Matthew chapter 6. You know, it says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," yada, yada, yada. And we get down to chapter 6, 14 and 15. And this one will roll the socks right off your feet if you have them on. "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men," I think that means men and women, don't you? Yeah, it does. "But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." If you've got some water, you better drink it. Wow. Is that sinking in? Hello? This could be bad. Catch those two verses? What's Jesus saying? If we don't forgive others when they sin against us, then our Heavenly Father won't forgive us either. In fact, he says it twice to make his point. If forgiving us is at the top of the Father's priority list, he wants at the top of our priority list forgiving other people. He wants us to be just like him. If at the top of his priority list is to be a runner and an embracer and a kisser, a welcomer of other people, one that communicates to us that we are loved, he wants at the top of our priority list a lifestyle of running, embracing, kissing, welcoming, assuring people of our love. He wants us to bear the family trait. Oh, he knows how prone we are to carry a grudge. That's why he places this huge emphasis, this huge warning to get our attention. Warning, danger. You know that one? Will Robinson. If we don't learn to be a forgiver, then we won't ever get forgiveness from the one who really counts, from God. It's a package deal. Following God is not like a church potluck. It's not like everything's laid out on the table and you move right past the broccoli to the apple pie. You can't just put on your plate what you want. No, the Bible describes our God as a king. What do you do with kings? You bow, you worship, you obey. Package deal, no church potlucks. You want forgiveness, learn to forgive. Do you think we need to learn to forgive? Oh yeah, God knows. I think God wants it to become a habit, a character trait of ours, just like it is one of his. How about one last story, and then a few hints on the process of forgiving other people. Chi Alpha in our northwest region has a wonderful tradition, at least it used to. We would go to Glacier National Park. Anybody ever been there? I think it is one of the most beautiful places I've ever seen. We were at the Glacier Bible Camp. We were right on the Flathead River. We had this giant tabernacle nestled into a fir forest, held over 300 collegians from Washington, Idaho, Oregon, and Montana. I had some wonderful experiences there as a student and as a campus minister over the 19 years that I went to our SALT conference there. Do you guys have SALT conferences after Christmas here? No? Okay. We'll just have some words with the staff afterwards. Okay. But none of those 19 years experience were as pivotal as the 1 year that I'm about to describe to you. Each morning before lunch, we'd have these electives. We'd have two classes that we could go off to and whatever we wanted to learn. And in 1977, I took one elective entitled The Discipline of the Father. Kind of a theme in my life, getting disciplined. It was taught by Dick Schroeder, the campus minister from Bozeman at Montana State University. And anybody know Dick? He is an amazing man of God who spends large quantities of time actually talking to God, actually doing it. And let me tell you, talking with God will so free and transform and change your life. You'll become more and more the person you want to be. Dick is the most real at home with himself guy I have ever met. You will be freed just like Dick if you hang out with God. He's the kind of man who radiates God's presence. How much of God's presence do you radiate? That's what it makes me ask myself, God, am I visible to anybody around me? Are you visible to anybody around me, in me? So what did I learn from Dick? Two simple things that changed my life. Number one, that God loves me and accepts me just as I am. If you don't have John 3:16 and 17 memorized, you might want to turn there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, it's to the right. John 3:16, you probably know, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. But if you haven't got verse 17 memorized, you got to add it. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Dick was teaching us, God is not a condemner. God's a lover, a forgiver, an acceptor. I'd understood that intellectually. But I think during that class, it's the first time I really got it. At a heart level, that God was not into condemning me, was not into guilting me, was not into shaming me, perhaps like my earthly father who was really good at that. Just nod your head gently if you got like a perfectionist mom or dad that was very critical of you, very demanding. That was my dad. What kind of dad do you have? Mine wasn't full of 100% acceptance for sure. Any of you had to display your report cards to your parents? That was a huge deal. With fear and trembling, I'd come and present it to him, and he'd go down the list, and he'd say, Michael, what'd you get? And I'd just read them to him and say, B's. You can do better than that. That's all he'd say. I worked hard to get those B's. I work harder and bring home A's. He asked me what I got. I said, Dad, I got A's. He just kind of looked at me, I bet you could work harder. I bet you'd do better. And that's all he'd say. I'm thinking, better than A. How do you get better than A? I didn't understand. It's freaking me out. I learned in Dick Schroeder's elective that God loves and accepts me just as I am, whether I get A's or B's. I learned number two, that the way we view our dad and the way our earthly dad has treated us affects the way that we view our heavenly father. You ever thought about that? I think I'd kept God, my father, maybe at a bit of a distance. Because of the way my dad treated me. He was not emotionally close to me. He was very demanding. Yeah, he loved me. Yeah, there were some good moments, like when he hugged me after he beat me. Yeah, there were good moments. He'd take me fishing. I love fishing. Certainly wasn't like God our Father. Could I give you some scripture that might help you out to make that jump from projecting onto God the Father some of the failings of your earthly father or earthly mother? Psalm 27:10. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Forsaking or being rejected by parents is about as big as it gets. Contrarywise to that, in contrast, God will receive you, not reject. Then there's James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of heavenly lights, in whom there's no variation or shifting shadows. What kind of gifts does God the Father give? Good, perfect gifts. So who is this Father? He's a good and he's a perfect Father to give good and perfect gifts to you. Then there's Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you or forsake you. He's not going to give up on us. Then Luke 11:11-13. Jesus said, how many of your earthly fathers, if you ask for some food, it's going to give you a snake or a rock? Yeah, they're going to give you food. How much more will your heavenly Father give you his very self, the Holy Spirit, to live inside of you? Wow. Please don't let any negative views of your dad or mom stand in the way of seeing God for who he really is, as the perfect Father that you've dreamed of always having. Doesn't that sound a lot like the word that was brought to us during worship? Isn't that coincidental? God planned that. He wants us to hear that message. He is the perfect Father you've always been looking for. Well, that day I sat for 45 minutes and I talked to God about my dad and about how I knew now that my dad could never meet all my earthly needs. He could never meet all my expectations. Only God could do that. And I wept. And I was not prone to weeping. I wept and I forgave my dad. And I decided to never hold anything against him ever again. And that has so transformed and freed my relationship with him. It is so cool having an adult relationship with my dad now. It's neat to see Jesus changing him. You know what? I was free from my dad's control for the first time the moment I forgave him. When we forgive somebody, we are no longer under their control. When we carry a grudge, those people control our life. We are letting them harm us. And when we forgive, we're now free. We're free. The feeling was amazing. And it still is. So how do we go about forgiving others? 6 easy points. It's a process. Forgiveness is first. It's a choice. Listen to me. You don't have to have warm feelings to forgive. You don't even have to like them. You certainly don't have to deny that what they did to you was wrong, because it was. You simply have to make a choice to forgive, a choice to obey what God has told you to do. Just forgive. What do we read in Matthew 6:14-15? Yeah, if we don't forgive, God won't forgive us. He wants us to learn. Why? So that we can be free, so that people don't control us, so the past doesn't get in the way of the present and the future. Yeah, let's get free. Let's forgive. It's amazing. Number two, forgiveness is tearing up the debt slip. Turn with me to Romans 12, verse 10. A few pages to the right. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. We are going to choose to honor the other person. Maybe they're laboring under guilt for what they've done to us. We think over and over how they hurt us. We think over and over what they owe us. Forgiveness is tearing up that debt slip that is in our heart and letting the other person off the hook. Did you hear me? We are going to let them off the hook. Take the hook out. We are going to let God be God. We are going to stop being the God over them and judging them and condemning them. We're going to become like the true God, who not only judges and says, yeah, that was wrong, but is compassionate and merciful and says, I forgive and I will change you. Time does not heal. Time does not heal. Time does not heal. Only forgiveness heals. Number three, forgiveness is ongoing. It is a process. Yeah, there's that first day that you make the choice. Yeah, there is that day where you say, okay, I'm going to honor them. I'm going to see that they have a need to be set free from me, and I have a need to be set free from them. It's a process, and then you reaffirm it. Yeah, I forgave them on Tuesday. Thursday, I hate them. Oh, yeah, I forgave them on Tuesday. Just reaffirm it. I continue to choose to forgive them. I continue to choose to honor them above myself. Let's see, what's verse 14 say? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. God doesn't want us to have any cursing in our heart for anybody, only blessing. Let's not curse them in our thoughts. Let's tell our thoughts what to do instead of having our thoughts tell us what to do. Each time we remember the offense, we can choose to pray a prayer of blessing on them instead of cursing them. As we pray repeatedly for them, we will discover that Jesus is using our prayers to change our heart. Over a process of time, we will find that we no longer hate them. Number four, forgiveness is confession. We need to say out loud that we forgive them. Our choice to verbally forgive starts the healing process. You need to say it not only in your heart, but out loud. And if you have the option, the ability to look them in the eye, you need to say, I forgive you. If you need to use the phone, use the phone. If you need to write the letter, write the letter. Snail mail, do you guys do that? That's a very powerful concept. Emails, I suppose you could text it. If you have the choice, look them in the eye. Forgiveness is us saying out loud. Let's see, what's 14:23 say? But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, for everything that does not come from faith is sin. Well, that's kind of strange context. You have to read the whole chapter. But we have to have faith that we are doing the right thing, that we are simply doing what God wants us to do. Unforgiveness is our sin against them. Whatever they did to us was their sin against us. So we need to ask the Lord to forgive us for our unforgiveness. 1 John 1:9, please memorize it. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Number five, forgiveness is a response to what Jesus has done for us. Most of us think we're probably pretty good. God knows. Yeah, we are pretty good, but we've done some pretty bad things and we've left a lot of things undone. Jeremiah 17:9 explains that we do have a sinful heart. We owe God an enormous debt for our sins. and he has graciously chosen to forgive us. And he paid the penalty by stretching out his arms for us and taking the nails. He took our punishment for what we deserve. Let's not despise that. Forgiving other people is our response to what Jesus has done for us. When we experience his forgiveness, we learn firsthand how sweet it is, and we want to pass that on to other people. Yeah. Forgiveness is hard, but with Jesus, it's possible. Who does Jesus want you to forgive? Would you be willing to start the process today? Let's just bow in silent prayer and you think it over. Talk to the Lord about it. Maybe you can just silently pray and do the forgiveness in your heart right now and begin the process. Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you for going to that cross so that I could get forgiven. I just want to thank you for that day with Tim Casey at Gonzaga U that I experienced your forgiveness the first time. And I want to thank you for every day since then. I've experienced the amazing freedom of forgiveness. And I thank you for that elective class I took, Lord, back in 77, and how you changed my heart and you freed me up to forgive my dad, and how that has so changed my life, so freed me. I pray for that miracle in each person's life today, that you'll give them that help, that grace, that special ability to start the process of forgiveness, that wonderful transformation, that great liberty, that they will start developing the character qualities of our wonderful Father. That'll be our lifetime habit to run towards people and embrace them and kiss them and assure them of our love and our welcome. Pray that you transform us to be your kingdom people, your forgivers. We pray that your kingdom would come. We pray that your will be done in us as a Chi Alpha community, that people will notice and want to join up. In your name we pray. Amen. Pete?